Luke chapter 1.
Yesterday we spent a lot of time in verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We talked about the different Nazarites that were from birth that were born to barren women. But more importantly, we talked about that in us, he has called you from before your mother's womb. And he's wrought all your works in you to get to a point in which the mystery of Elijah has prepared the way for you to be able to hear. And so that's what the next verse says. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Shall he turn his epistrepho, and it means repent, but not repent like we think of it. It literally means a turning away from and a turning to something else, simultaneous. And so repentance is only when you turn away from you, you leave you behind, and you turn only to the Father. Boom, boom. Turning away from with a corresponding turning to. And that's talked about a lot. But let's look at a couple of them. Well, it's turned to the Lord, their God. Lord is Kyros, owner, and God is Theos, obviously. Let's start in Malachi chapter 4. Last book of the Old Testament.
The last word in the Old Testament is curse.
That's right. It's Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John the Baptist, it says, came in the spirit of Elijah. So let's look at that. Matthew 11. Jesus and John the Baptist were more than likely cousins, but probably second cousins, because I think Mary and Mary was a cousin of Elizabeth, John's mother. So they had obviously known each other. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, obviously he had an experience. He saw something. But he still wasn't convinced. He knew, and he had, all he did was talk about bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's all that John the Baptist did. But then finally, he still wasn't sure that it was Jesus. So let's look at Matthew 11, 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. We've talked about how important that is. The idea, any issue you have with any relative, any issue you have with children, parents, or anything that's concerning you, the whole thing about it's dependent on you. He's got to make an end of commanding you, his disciple. Then he will go. Now that's a weird thing to have to happen. But it takes away from you any concerns that you have for anything, for anyone. You understand that? Everybody? When he had made an end of commanding you, his disciple. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So he still wasn't convinced. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now I gotta go through this again because it's so important. Jesus, he restored the blind to their sight. He caused the lame to walk. He cleansed the lepers. The dead hear. The dead are raised up from the dead. Now, obviously, he did all those things. The question is, why didn't he do that for everyone? And the answer is, it had nothing to do with the people. He had to know that within him, as Son of God, he possessed that ability so that he could empty himself of that. Just as you have no calling except Jesus Christ himself. You have no office except Jesus Christ himself. You have no purpose except him himself. If people are healed or blind hear or blind see and deaf hear, that's not your business. You have no investment in the outcome. Everything you do is unto God. But the moment you turn, or the preacher turns from preaching Jesus Christ to preaching healing or deliverance or any of these things, then they have fallen from him, because their point of view is turned from God to man. Everybody understand that? All right. And as they departed, Jesus begins to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Every word of the Old Testament was intact, in play, until John. And what he did, when he prepared the way, then he fulfilled in Christ, then Christ fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. There's nothing left. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. So again, the prophecies concerning John the Baptist, saying he was moving and going in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now Christ is confirming that he went in the power and spirit of Elijah. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. What does that mean? Why is that like unto this generation? It's still the same generation. What every man expects, He expects you to respond to his interest. And Jesus never did, nor should you. This will transform you if you can hear it. We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So all of this that was talked about the prophecy here in Luke about John the Baptist has been fulfilled now. Christ confirmed that it was fulfilled. So let's now go to, by the way, the thing about he shall turn and go in the Spirit and prepare the way, it's all over. It's in Joel and Zechariah. It's all over the place. But the primary one that everybody quotes is in Malachi, the last two verses of the Old Testament. The Spirit and power, let's go back to Luke.
That would embarrass his place.
Okay.
I realize just now I don't know all the significance of Elijah. When we talk about him, we reverence him, we put a place for him at the Seder, he comes in the spirit of Elijah, but I realize I don't get it. Who was Elijah?
Well, let's see if we can figure that out, okay? We just read Matthew 11, 1 to 19. Now let's go to Matthew 16.
Can see where else.
Huh?
Can we turn the heat down?
Please, I'm roasting.
I found air comfortable.
Did we do that already?
Huh?
It'll cut off the second I turn it off.
Yeah. Matthew 16. I went the wrong direction. Anybody want to get undressed? God, it's hot.
No.
Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus cometh into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? So the disciples had been with him for about 2 years now, a year and a half anyway. And it was only Peter that understood who he was. So the disciples... The reason he was saying to the disciples, who do men say that I am, so that he wouldn't, so that he would get who they thought he was. Do you understand? Now, Elijah is the chief prophet of the Old Testament. He's the one that represents all prophecy. He's the bedrock of prophetic word. He did one thing, primarily. He destroyed idolatry. He made the high places low, and he made the low places even. What that means is internal in you, every one of you have 1,000 ideas about the way you think things should be. And every single one of those is an idol. So the spirit of Elijah, just as he physically did it in the Old Testament, of casting down and throwing down the idolatry and mocking the prophets, so must we. And that's what everybody hates, because their ideas and their value systems are sacred to them, and they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. What?
Well, that's perfect, because he, like John the Baptist, they are those who prepare the way, because without idols, you can't walk in. And that's so.
Let's go back to Abraham a minute. As far as can be determined, Abraham was the first man in history who understood the significance and the meaning of truth. And to him, truth was, could never change with time or circumstances or place. And so all he did, from his call out of the Ur of the Chaldees until his name was changed to Abraham from Abram, he went and destroyed the idols within him. Now, if anything that you give importance to in your mind changes with time or circumstance or place, you cannot, it is not worth giving importance to. Now, anything that changes with time, circumstance, or place that you give importance to is by definition an idol. And so if you give importance to some political system or hate another political system, then you're giving importance, you're giving breath to, because you are addressing it as important, you're giving breath to it, so therefore it's an idol. If anything about your family, how do you raise your children, how do you love your wife, any of those, you have any how-tos that change with place, circumstance, or time, or person, then it can't be true. And that, what Elijah did physically, that's the call of John the Baptist to do in the spirit or in the mind, the destruction of idolatry. And that's your call to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, because you must, without mercy, destroy first the idolatry within you. Then by preaching the cross, you destroy it in others. And that's all that the spirit of Elijah means. Okay? And we don't know much about, just like we don't know much about the early years of Christ, or we don't know much about the early years of John the Baptist, we don't know much about the early years of Elijah. We know he was born in some town called Thisbe or something. Thisbe. We know he was only one of two men in the Bible that never died. The other one was Enoch. Now let's see what else we can find out about him. Go to Matthew, which the next, just a few verses, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, the transfiguration could have been the end of Jesus' ministry. Because at the transfiguration, he fulfilled all law. Not just the law of the Torah, the Old Testament, but he fulfilled physical law. And time and space lost its hold on him. And he was transfigured or metamorphized into this place called eternity with no time. The place of glory, the place of majesty, the place of love beyond comprehension. But instead of the joy that was set before him there, he came out of that place and went down and endured the cross. Now that's a biggie. Now your only goal in life is to be transfigured, so that as the world is being destroyed behind you, you rise up to meet him in the air, because time and space has lost its hold on you also. Okay, let's read this. Anyway, does that explain a little bit who Elijah is?
Yeah, that's pretty good. The idea of the idolatry, that explains it all to me. If I don't know anything else about his life, that's everything.
Right. His prophesying was for the purpose of mocking and destroying idolatry. And boy, did he mock them. Remember when he was at Mount Carmel with the 250 prophets of Baal?
Yeah,
No, we don't have any people running around here building idols to Baal. But we've got a whole economic and political system that are made up of the same damn idols. Purpose, goals, ambitions, financial systems, they're all idolatry. Anyhow, too. How do I do this? What do I do about that? That's all idolatry. And it's the enemy of faith. It's pure, simple faith that says to the Father, if you're not here, I die. I lean not in my own arm of understanding for anything. As we make mistakes, when we all do, then his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we walk in newness of life. And wherever you look, you see the perfection of his holiness. You see every knee bowing to him. No matter what it sounds like, no matter what it looks like, there's nothing in the universe that isn't for his purpose. Even I beg of you, hear this. And if you don't, talk about it. Amen? I don't feel like talking anymore. I'm going to gather up some rollover minutes. Anybody have any other response?
I was thinking initially when we started, the word Seder kind of mind because it means order. And it's like there's an order of being able to hear. And one of the first issues of the order is where Christ said, this book is about me. It's not about anything else. So if you get that out of order, you don't understand. And then there's another step, and it all has to do with saying that it's not about you, and it's always about God. And then it's like it just builds on itself, and then that scripture, those who have more will be given, those who have not, even to help be taken away, kicks in, because if you're in the order, it just, every time we sit out here, it explodes into meaning and
Amen.
Fruit.
And you're fed in Jerusalem, then you bear his reproach outside the camp. The test is to see anything out there, whether it can take you off the mercy seat. All righty, take a big guy.
What about Larry?
Oh, hi, Larry. Any response?
I'm learning.
All right.
free comment.
I don't know if anything free before.
Everything is free that's worthwhile.